than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Father, your law is truth. It is life. Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us your love, your grace, your mercy, your Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would enable us to give you all thanks, praise, glory, and honor, now and forevermore. In Christ's glorious name, amen. Amen. I invite you to sing with me, For the Beauty of the Earth.
For the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Lord of all, to thee we praise this our hymn of grateful praise. For the beauty of each hour, of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars of light, Lord of all, to thee praise this our hymn of grateful praise. For the joy of human love, brother, sister, parent, child, friends on earth and friends above, for all gentle thoughts and mild, Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For thyself best gift divine, our race so freely here, for that great, great love of thine, peace on earth and joy in heaven. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise.
For our prayer of repentance and pardon, I'm going to be reading from Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, starting at verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 7, starting at verse 23. But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them, day after day. Yet they did not listen to me, or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Jeremiah 7, verse 27. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. And you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips. Let's go into a time of prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Father, you are holy, holy, holy. You are all powerful, all sovereign, all knowing. Your ways are not our ways. Your ways are higher. Your ways are always true. They are always just. They are always right. Oh, Father, we thank you that by your grace and mercy you have revealed yourself as creator, as redeemer. Father, because you so love the world, you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for sin, so that all those who would have faith in him could have forgiveness and eternal life. Oh, Father, you've sent your Holy Spirit so that your elect can have new hearts and new minds, ears to hear, eyes to see, new hearts to trust and believe, new minds to understand the good news of Jesus Christ crucified. Father, we thank you. We are absolutely dependent on you in all things. And Father, we confess to you. We confess to you that we continue to fall short of your glory. We have been justified. We are being sanctified. Yet we are not yet glorified. Not till the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we admit to you that there are times where we turn from your truth and fall into some of the deceptions, the lies of the world, the devil, and the flesh. So, Father, we pray that all the more you would fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would know the truth and walk in new life and freedom. So, Father, we want to take this time to confess to you those sins of thought, word, and action over this last week. Know this. If you trust and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if the Holy Spirit has made you alive and given you the gifts of repentance and faith, know that you are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed you clean of all your sins. You have been justified. And you are dearly loved by your Heavenly Father, who has promised to continue to lead you in the truth and draw you ever closer to Him. In Christ's glorious name, amen. I just have a few announcements. For our time of offering, we do have the plates in the back for those who, if you want to put something in on your way out. And also just to make note that starting next Sunday, we're having our full program year kickoff. So again, we will be having our morning worship service, followed by our Sunday school program for all ages, children through adults. And also, we will again be having our evening worship services in the facility at 6 p.m., where we'll continue to go through the Heidelberg Catechism, doing expository preaching through key passages that lift up those great truths in the Catechism. Also, we'll be starting then on the 16th, our Wednesday night. The Wednesday night program, the teaching and activities is focused and geared on older youth and adults. That's the focus, the curriculum, those type things. But again, as when the email I send out, all ages are invited. It's to the discretion of the parents of what they think can be facilitated with the children of younger ages. But the focus is older youth and adults. A time of Bible study and discussion, the great truths of God as we continue the nine marks of a healthy church that we started last year. So just make note of that time. As we go into our time of congregational prayer, I'd like to ask if there are any prayer requests, praises, anything you'd like us to lift up now and through the coming week. Yes, sir. Yes, praying for Alex as his best friend just committed suicide. Terrible grief and pain for him and the family, everyone involved. So yeah, we will lift him up. Yes. Okay, wonderful. What was your name again? Karen, yes. We'll pray for safety in your travels. And just wonderful to have you up visit and have this time. Yes, sir. Wonderful. And then we'll lift up Madison and Travis in their vision here. Oh, wonderful. Any other requests? Then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that we can come to you. What an amazing reality it is that when your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, after bearing and paying the full penalty for the sins of those who would trust and believe in him, after drinking down the full cup of your holy just wrath on behalf of the elect, that when he committed his spirit into your hands, cried out, "It is finished," that the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom, that you have made a way in Jesus Christ, that your Son Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. And through him there is peace and love and joy and grace and mercy and life beyond our comprehension. So Father, we pray that you will help us, that you would fix our eyes on your Son Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, that we would run the course set out for us to give you all thanks, praise, glory, and honor. For you are Lord. Father, we pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be high and lifted up, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, those who are experiencing persecution and opposition and hardship for the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would just be their strength, be their hope. Comfort them, Lord. Those who are being martyred as we worship now, that they would know your righteous right hand holding them and drawing them. Father, we pray for the missionaries and evangelists who are not only throughout the world, but throughout our nation here, sharing your gospel, preaching and proclaiming. Father, we pray that you will help them to be true to your word and to the one gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified. Father, we pray that you would just keep their eyes focused as they pick up the cross and follow you. Father, we do pray for Anchor of Hope. Father, we pray that you would just strengthen, that you would be with our elders and our deacon, all those who serve in so many ways. Father, we pray that you would just continue to grow our hunger and desire for you, our hunger and desire for your word. Father, we pray that you would enable us to equip the saints for ministry, that we would pick up our cross and follow you. Oh, Father, we thank you for your ongoing grace and mercy in our life. Father, we do lift up those who are in positions of power and authority, those leaders throughout the world. Father, we pray for our president. We pray for our governor. Father, we pray that you would lead them and guide them in your word, in your truth. Father, we pray for the United States of America. We pray for peace where there is ongoing turmoil and conflict. Oh, Father, we pray that your Son, your gospel, would be lifted up as the only source of true peace and healing and reconciliation. Father, we pray for the lost. Father, we pray for those family members and friends, co-workers, who do not know you, who are lost, who continue under condemnation and wrath. Oh Lord, how we pray that you would make them alive, that you'd give them ears to hear your gospel. So Father, at this time, we lift up to you in our hearts and minds those names of those whom we pray for and cry out that you would make them alive. Father, we thank you that nothing is impossible for you, that your will and your plan and your purpose will take place, that your word will go forward and not return void. Father, we lift up to you different requests given this morning. Father, we do pray for Alex, oh Lord, that you would comfort him, that his heart and mind would be drawn toward your promises, your scripture, your word, for his peace and comfort in this time as he grieves the suicide of this close, close friend. Father, we pray for this friend's family. Oh, Lord, that in this grief and pain, Lord, we pray that your cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, would be lifted up. Father, we do pray for Karen. We thank you for her visit. We pray for safety in her travels back, that you would just lead her and guide her ever closer to you. Father, we do pray for Madison and Travis in their travels, this time with family. Father, we pray that through this time that your gospel would be lifted up, and that you would just draw them to know and hear, to trust and believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness and your care. Father, we do continue to pray for Doug and his family. Father, we pray that you just be their strength and their comfort, their peace. Father, we pray for this coming Saturday's memorial for Dorothy. Father, we pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be high and lifted up throughout that time. Father, we do continue to pray for Elaine and Nancy and all the family. Father, we pray that you'll just continue to fill their hearts and minds with your word, your promises, the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, throughout this time of grief. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your loving care. Because of your loving care, we can say the prayer that our Savior taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I invite you to please rise and sing with us, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou might bless all by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my life. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Be thou my battle shield, sword for my fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight, thou my soul shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power. riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always, thou and thou only first in my heart. My King of heaven, my treasure thou art. My King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Well, I invite you to read with me our main passage of Scripture. You'll find this in the bulletin. This morning we'll be looking at Isaiah 51, verses 2 through 4. Isaiah 51, starting at verse 2. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened, that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how wonderful it is to know that you bring comfort, that you bring forgiveness, that you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So, Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us. We are absolutely dependent on your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and discernment, that we may hear your word and know the truth, and be set free in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would lead us and grow us in this time. In Christ's wonderful name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue in this section of Isaiah, we continue to see where God is responding. God is responding against Zion, Jerusalem, and Judea that had claimed that God has forgotten and forsaken. They have claimed that God has no interest, desire, or ability to save his people. And we've seen where in Isaiah 50, God is making absolutely clear that when it comes to the elect, when it comes to the remnant of the descendants of Abraham, when it comes to God's children, he will never forget, he will never forsake, and he will redeem. And we're seeing this contrast as we go through Isaiah. Remember, this, we are now in the third servant song in Isaiah. And in this servant song, we see the sharp contrast between the people of Zion, the people of Jerusalem and Judea, who are supposed to be God's faithful servants. Yet they failed miserably. You see a contrast between them and the one true servant, the ultimate fulfillment of the offspring of Abraham, the holy, perfect, righteous, always obedient, suffering servant, Jesus Christ. So here we're seeing where in Isaiah 50, remember we're continuing to build to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 50, the high, glorious gospel presentation in the Old Testament. So here as we're working through this passage of Isaiah 50, we're seeing all the more this contrast between us sinners and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We who are helpless and God who can help those who have no power, no ability, no desire to be saved. God gives new hearts and new minds and transforms so that for the first time they can see God in his beauty and radiance. For the first time, they can hear the gospel. For the first time, they have hearts where they can believe and trust. For the first time, God says to the power of his Holy Spirit, he will write his law on their minds, in their hearts, so that they can actually be holy as God is holy. This is all through Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. The obedient servant. So here again in these verses, verses 2, 3, and 4, we see a sharp contrast between God's disobedient people and the one obedient, eternally begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So again, verse 2, Isaiah 50, verse 2, God poses these questions. And here you have in here this set of questions. So Isaiah 50, verse 2, question 1. Why, when I came, was there no man? Question 1. Question 2. Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Then question 3, is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem or have no power to deliver? It is that last question again that we see Isaiah keeps coming back to. Remember, that was their accusation, their slanderous, false accusation against God in Isaiah 49, that God has forgotten, he is forsaken, he cannot, he will not deliver his people. So here we see again where God is making clear, is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? As we see, what this servant is developing is God makes very clear he and only he can deliver and redeem, and he will. Because God makes covenants. He makes promises. And God will always do what he promises because he is holy. He is perfect. He is true. What he says he will do, he does. Because he can do no other than what is true and right and just and holy. That's what's being emphasized here in this development. So first, when we look at these first two questions of Isaiah 50, verse 2, We're going to go to Jeremiah. Remember, if you see a statement in Isaiah and you go to Jeremiah, often you get a fuller declaration of what that statement means. So first, Isaiah 50, verse 2, we have those first two questions. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Now, we see a parallel statement to this later in Isaiah. So first, let's go to Isaiah 59. We're going to get a little more meaning in Isaiah 59, then we'll go to Jeremiah and get the fuller statement. So Isaiah 59, starting at verse 15. Here's where Isaiah is going to repeat these statements and give us more understanding, more meaning of what he's expressing here. So Isaiah 59, verse 15. What does it mean in Isaiah 50, verse 2, when God questions them, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there no one to answer? So Isaiah 59, 15. Truth is lacking. That's the key thing. Truth is lacking. Here, God is speaking through Isaiah, and God has looked at his people. He's looked at Judea and Jerusalem and Zion, and truth is lacking. Verse 15, truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. So if there's anyone who at some point says to themselves, I no longer want to live corruptly, I no longer want to live according to the deception of the world, the devil, and my fallen flesh, as soon as they do that, because the larger society is so corrupt, so wicked, and so twisted, as soon as anyone would say, I want to live according to what is true, bam! They're destroyed by those around them. That's what it means when truth is lacking. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was. And here we get the three big no's. And it displeased him that there was no justice. That's the first one. Number two, verse 16, he saw that there was no man. There's the same phrase as what we're finding in Isaiah 50, verse 2. No man. And the third, and wondering that there was no one to intercede. So again, verse 16, truth is lacking. The Lord saw and it displeased him that there was, number one, no justice. Number two, no man. And that there was no one to intercede. So with that understanding, now if you can go to Jeremiah 7. So now in Jeremiah 7, from verses 23 through 28, we get the fullest statement on this same statement. We get all the terms. We get it fully explained. What Isaiah 50, verse 2, and Isaiah 59, verses 15 and 16 are speaking about. So Jeremiah 7. So if you go to Jeremiah 7, verse 23. And this was the passage that I read for our time of confession and pardon. So Jeremiah 7, verse 23. But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But what happened? We see where Jeremiah again is bringing this indictment. He's prophesying against the people because verse 24 of Jeremiah 7, but they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels. There it is. They rejected the word of God. They rejected the prophets. They rejected God's law, God's statutes. And they said, we will live, we will walk as we want to according to our fallen, rebellious flesh, according to the deceptions of the devil and demonic, and according to the fallen world all around us. We will live as the fallen nations. We do not want to be holy, holy, holy as God is holy. So again, verse 24, but they did not obey or incline their ears, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Isn't that amazing? Here God is giving them his truth, his word, the way of righteousness. And they take maybe one or two steps and they're like, I don't want this. And they jump in the ditch. They just keep jumping in the ditch. Laying there. Battered and bloody and bruised. They just refuse to walk in the way of God. Verse 25. And now we're getting at what this means, that there was no man, no one to intercede. Verse 25. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them, day after day. And that's where we are now in Isaiah. We see where God sent Isaiah the prophet. But what did he caution Isaiah the prophet? They will not listen. What does he explain to Jeremiah? They will not listen. The same message. So verse 26, yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffen their neck. They did worse than their fathers. That stiffen the neck, we're talking about the onerous mule, where literally you try to put the weight on its back for it to carry, and it just bucks and kicks, won't carry the weight. You want it to go forward, and it goes backwards. All it does is kick you and bloody you and refuses to do what you want it to do. That's what it means that they stiffen their necks. They did worse than their fathers. Verse 27. So you shall speak all your words, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. Verse 28. And you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God and did not accept discipline. There's the key. Truth has perished. So there's your parallel. Remember Isaiah 59:15 said truth is lacking. Jeremiah makes it all the clearer. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips. So when God says here in Isaiah 50 verse 2, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there no one to answer? God is making absolutely clear what it means that his people had fully and completely rejected him. And that no person will, can save themselves. Left to ourselves, we are dead. We are helpless. We are hopeless. We are stiff-necked. We will not listen. We will not obey. And we will keep running and plunging ourselves in the way of destruction. But for God's righteous right hand. So God is making very clear here. When his people accused him, when his people accused God of forsaking and forgetting and not being powerful enough to save them, God makes very clear, you are unable to save yourself. There isn't one of you who can save himself or save anyone else of your people except for the servant, the one true servant. That's what's being explained here. That's what's being laid out. And God warns, because of their rejection, there is going to, as it said, truth is lacking, truth has perished, and the ultimate judgment that can come against a people is in Amos 8. Amos 8. What is the ultimate judgment that God can render against a disobedient people before the ultimate judgment, where all those who continue in disobedience and rebellion are cast into eternal conscious torment? That's the ultimate final judgment, the second death. But before that, what is the judgment that God can render toward a rebellious and disobedient people? It's Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Verse 12, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. That's the parallel of what Paul describes in Romans 1, when God gives people over to their depraved mind, to their depraved desires. When God gives people over to the rebellion, what he does is just continue to allow their ears to be closed to the truth. And that is death and destruction. Because the only source of life is for God to give ears the ability to hear his gospel, eyes the ability to see Jesus Christ, the Holy, Glorious One. It's only when God gives new hearts to believe the gospel, new minds to comprehend, that there is life and salvation. So this is the condition. God is making absolutely clear that it is absolutely correct that just as God's people during the time of Isaiah, when they were about to be destroyed by Babylon, just as they could not save themselves, that's the same statement for every human being. There is no man, there is no one who intercedes, there is no human being who is righteous before God in and of themselves. So the ultimate New Testament equivalent of Isaiah 50, verse 2, when I came, there was no man. Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? We understand that God then makes clear, if you can't save yourself, who's going to save you? Only God. Only God. So praise be to God when God says, is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? What's the answer to that? False. His hand can redeem. It does not matter how far you have run, how deep you have plunged yourself in sin and rebellion and hatred of God, God's arm is long enough, his reach is great enough, that he can grab hold of you, turn you around, and draw you into his love and grace and mercy. God's elect, the remnant of God's people, not only of Jews, but of Gentiles, every tribe, nation, language, and people, it doesn't matter how far you run. It doesn't matter how good you hide. God will come and give you eyes to see, ears to hear. He will make you alive so that when you see and hear and understand the gospel, you can do no other than to bow down and worship and give God all thanks, praise, and glory. Because He has done in His Son, Jesus Christ, what none of us could or would ever do. So God's hand is not too short. He does have the power to deliver. The most beautiful New Testament parallels for me to verse 2 is Romans 3 and Romans 5. So if you go to Romans 3, you see this where Paul is drawing upon these same themes, that there's no man, there's no one to intercede, there's no one righteous, there's no one who can, not only is there no one who can save themselves, there's no one who can contribute anything to their justification, to being made right with God. Because until God has made us alive and given us the gifts of repentance and faith and justified us through Jesus Christ's atonement on the cross, until that happens, Ephesians 2 makes clear, we are dead. There is no man. So Romans 3, starting at verse 9, makes this absolutely crystal clear. This to me is the New Testament equivalent where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, using the Psalms, makes clear that there is no man. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. There is no man righteous. No man who can save themselves or bring about their salvation. There is no man who can intercede in righteousness on their own or on the behalf of anyone else. That means there is no man who is conceived and born into sin. Again, verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, no one understands, no one seeks for God. Verse 12, they have turned aside, together they have become worthless. That is our condition before God graciously and mercifully makes us alive and applies the atoning work of Jesus Christ to us. We are dead, helpless, hopeless, worthless, under condemnation and wrath, bound for eternal conscious torment, and God comes and He rescues us. With His righteous right hand, He comes and takes hold of us and turns us to face Him and gives us eyes to see Him, ears to hear Him, hearts to believe Him. And we praise Him. For He has done everything. We could do nothing. That's what verse 23 and 24 makes clear of Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift. There it is. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When God looks over the earth and He sees that there is no one righteous, no, not one, He sends His eternally begotten Son to be born of the Virgin Mary, to take on flesh, so that where there is no man, there is now a man, Jesus Christ. Where there was no faithful servant, now God sends His Son to be the faithful servant, to obey, to listen, to teach, and to die, so that God, with His righteous right hand, can take hold and draw in by His love a people of every tribe and nation. Again, Romans 5 makes this clear, that where there was no man, Jesus comes to be the man. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8 of Romans 5. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's always beneficial when you are in the midst of an election year or an election season. It's always beneficial in that context to preach the gospel, as in all times, all seasons. Because when you're approaching your 2 months to a presidential election, you are going to hear people make a whole lot of promises to do a whole lot of things. And especially in this election, unlike most that I've seen, you literally have the main candidates on both sides promising to save in some form this nation. And that's amazing. So that's a very good context when we're speaking with friends and family and relatives and people and saying, well, you know, there are some policies that are much better than other, and there are some views much better than other, and we can't support this, but we can support this. But let me tell you, there's only one man who can save the people of the United States of America. There's only one man who can save anyone of any tribe, nation, language, and he's not on any ballot. You aren't going to be able to vote for him in this election. It's Jesus Christ. So again, this is the high reality that there is no man that we look to as Savior, but the man, Jesus Christ. It's very important to remember that and understand that in the midst of whatever context we find ourselves in. So that's why when you go through, after God has made this declaration of verse 10, he's asked these three questions, and he makes sure that where their hands are too short to save themselves, his righteous right hand is never too short to save his people. So that's what verse 2 makes clear. Now, verse 3, God wants to make absolutely clear just how powerful he is. And verse 3, God makes clear, at the end of verse 2 and verse 3, God shows that he is the Redeemer God by giving example of himself as being the Creator God. The same God who made everything out of nothing, who spoke it into being, is the same God who calls his people by name and saves them. So we see at the end of verse 2, God says, "Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a desert, their fish stink for lack of water, and die of thirst." This could take us back to the miracles that God performed through Moses, whether it was turning the Nile into blood, or whether it was ultimately parting the Red Sea as dry land. God put on display that he can save his people through any storm, any wave, any tribulation, any power. No matter how great and mighty and raging the sea or the river is, God is greater. And this is again a way where God makes clear there is nothing in creation that is over him. And that's why in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says, if God is for us, who could be against us? When the all-powerful, all-sovereign, creator, redeemer God sends his Son to die for our sins, to make us alive through the power of his Holy Spirit, who can take us out of his righteous right hand? That's why for those who are in Christ, the source, the focus of our assurance isn't ultimately if our grip will remain holding on to God. It's our knowledge and faith and hope that God's grip will never slip from holding us. His righteous right hand, the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, apply to those who come to faith and repentance through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's over the sea. Verse 3, God makes clear, I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Again, during God's releasing his people from bondage and enslavement in Egypt. Remember when he brings the complete darkness over the Egyptians, yet in Goshen, where the people of God were, there was light. God shows, he declares, that he has complete, absolute control over the moon, the sun, and the stars. And there will be a day when Christ returns, when this old heaven and earth is burned away, that in the new heaven and new earth, there'll be no more sun nor moon, for God himself will be the light. The sun, moon, and stars are but servants, created on the fourth day to emphasize God is the source of light. And again, those servants will be relieved of their ultimate duty in the new heaven and new earth. So in verse 2, God makes clear, they cannot save themselves. He can save them. He is the all-powerful creator, redeemer, God. And then verse 4, we get to hear the servant speak again. So here's Jesus Christ again speaking to us. Here is the third servant song. And here again is the servant contrasting his holiness with the unholiness of Judah and Jerusalem. His obedience in contrast to the disobedience of not only God's people, but all people until they're made alive in him. So verse 4, here we again hear the servant, the true servant, Jesus Christ, speak again in Isaiah. So Isaiah 50 verse 3, I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Verse 4, here now is the servant speaking. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear those who are taught. Remember in verse 2, it was made clear there was no man who listened to the word of God. There is no man who interceded and obeyed. God would send his prophets, but they refused to listen, refused to obey. But here now is the servant, the prophet of prophets, the king of kings, the high priest of high priests, who will teach and speak God's word in absolute perfect obedience. And that is the dominant theme of the entire Gospel of John. That's how the Gospel of John begins, and that's how the Gospel of John ends. It's on this theme that the servant, the true servant, the eternally begotten Son of God, God made flesh, speaks as the Father guides him. He only says what the Father teaches him to say. He only does what is according to the will of his Heavenly Father. and His Word is life, and His Word sustains, and His Word makes alive. That's the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 11, speaking of Jesus, He came to His own, speaking of the Jews, and His own people did not receive Him. Just like Jeremiah, just like Isaiah, just like Amos, just like the prophets of old. Verse 12, but to all who did receive Him. Oh! Hallelujah! How did that happen? God says that He will, with His righteous right hand, He will blot out the sins of His people. He will bring about their atonement. He will forgive them and forget their sins and adopt them as His beloved children. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So how were they, how did they become children? I thought there was no man. I thought no one could do this. Well, verse 13. Who were born, speaking of them being born again, this is the new birth through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the atoning work of Christ, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ makes absolutely clear, and you see this throughout all the Gospels, but in particular the Gospel of John. This is the focus of the Gospel of John. We see where Jesus is the fulfillment of verse 4 of Isaiah 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning He awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. John chapter 7, Jesus makes clear, verse 16, so Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. That He is taught by His heavenly Father and only speaks what He is taught to speak. He goes on, verse 18, and says, He seeks only the glory of His heavenly Father. Earlier in John chapter 6, you see where Christ makes clear that He is taught of God and His Word brings life. John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Now there's the contrast. Remember Isaiah 50 verse 2 said there is no man, no one to intercede. What that is saying is in and of our fallen flesh, we can hear no good. We can see no good. We can do no good. We can think no good. We have become worthless. That's why we need the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And here's Jesus making clear, the words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. In John 8, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's all the fulfillment of Isaiah 50, verse 4, where Jesus makes clear that His heavenly Father has given Him a tongue, has taught Him, and His words give life. His words give sustenance, give joy, give peace, bring about forgiveness and reconciliation for those who will trust and believe in Him as their Lord and Savior. Again, Isaiah 54 says that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Him who is weary. And ultimately, we can see where it is these verses and those like it that are in Jesus' heart and mind in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Here's Jesus. Who's he speaking, verses 28 to 29? He's speaking them out to everyone, but if you look at verse 27, it's made absolutely clear. Matthew 11, verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." You see God's absolute sovereignty and election in those who will come to salvation and belief. And here's this word, here's this fulfillment of Isaiah 50, verse 4, "that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary." Verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." There it is. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And for those who are given ears to hear, and eyes to see, and hearts to believe, and minds to comprehend, the Holy Spirit comes and makes you alive and gives you the gifts of repentance, where you realize, I am under condemnation and wrath, and this burden of my sin is crushing me to death. I can't carry it anymore. And the gift of faith, thank you, God, that on the cross, your Son, Jesus Christ, took my sin on himself, that he paid the price, that he drank down the cup of wrath that I deserve, so that the yoke of Jesus is much lighter, because he bore the sin. He satisfied the wrath. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So you see, the word of Jesus is for the weary, for those who know they are under condemnation and wrath. The word of Jesus is for those who know that they are helpless, hopeless, worthless, without the redeeming work of the servant who teaches the word of God. Isaiah 50, verse 4, "that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." And that's my hope and prayer for everyone here who trusts and believes in Jesus Christ. Everyone here who's been given ears to hear and hearts and minds to trust and believe in the gospel. That's my hope and prayer, that God would day by day awaken you through his word, through his love, as we grow up into the likeness of Jesus Christ, growing in his peace, his patience, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that all the more we will realize, where I was helpless, Jesus is my only and the help that we find in Jesus is beyond our hope or comprehension. That's also my prayer. If there's anyone here who doesn't have ears to hear, where you still don't trust and believe in Jesus Christ as your only righteousness, as your only Savior, as your Lord, as your only hope, oh, I pray that God would give you ears, and that your eyes would be open to see the glory of Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen, interceding, and coming. to gather all of God's children to be together forever. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how grateful we are to you. There was no man, so you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to take on flesh, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Father, we thank you that you've given us your Word, that you've given us your Holy Spirit so that we can learn, that by your grace we can grow in obedience, that we can grow up in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will fix our ears on your Word and that you would grow us in discernment. So whenever the lies and deceptions of this world come lisping into our ears, that we will say no to what is false and hold on to what is true. And Father, we thank you that you hold on to us, and you will never let us go. In Christ's wonderful name, amen. I invite you to rise and sing with me my favorite hymn. I think it sums up well our passage of Scripture today. Please sing with me, "Not What My Hands Have Done."
Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to dark unrest and set my spirit free. Thy grace alone, O God, in me can pardon see. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. I bless the Christ of God, I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart This cross dispels each doubt. I bury in his tomb each thought of unbelief and fear, each lingering shade of gloom. I praise the God of grace. I trust his truth and might. He calls me his, I call him mine. My God, my joy, my life. 'Tis he who saveth me and freely pardon gives. I love because he loveth me. I live because he lives.
Let us receive God's blessing. Know, your heavenly Father, as slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, merciful and gracious. Know Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables you to cry out to your heavenly Father, Abba, Papa, Daddy, knowing that he has first loved you. In Christ's wonderful name, amen. I invite you to sing with me our doctrine. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below.